Good evening. Sorry, brother. So you can open your Bibles to the book of Titus. And Brother Brian lent me his golf club, so I wanted to use that for an illustration. I think this might have been why I had a little bit of trouble. So I work with some structural engineers, and I understand that sometimes when they're assessing concrete floors, say in a big warehouse, they're hired to do a feasibility study to evaluate what things need to be fixed about that warehouse. They'll take probably not a field hockey stick, but some kind of rod. I'm sure it's just the right size and everything. And they will drop it on the floor, all around that floor. Like right there sounds pretty solid on this floor. Right there doesn't sound so solid. So maybe I should move my podium. So that's what they do. They're sounding the floor, essentially, aren't they? They're sounding it. Now, no doubt they'll do more extensive evaluations after they, you know, identify preliminarily where the problems might be. But what would they be listening for? They'd be listening for a hollow kind of sound, wouldn't they? And what would a hollow sound indicate? So it looks like a floor. It looks like concrete. It looks solid, but it's not. It's not sound. It's not sound, right? So it's got the appearance of concrete, and you think, you know, you could put big, heavy machinery on it, but it might not be a good idea, right? If it's not sound, it's going to crumble under it. Something being sound, that's a very attractive thing, isn't it? Sound. If you were going to do something with a warehouse, you'd want to make sure that floor is sound. And so if something is sound, it's solid because it has substance, right? The reason why that concrete was hollow sounding is because it wasn't solid, because it was lacking substance. Maybe water had affected the concrete somehow, and it had lost some of its substance. And so now it wasn't as solid as it used to be. And therefore, because it's not solid, because of not having substance, then it's not very useful, right? So the book of Titus, God expresses his desire that the people of God would be sound, that they would be sound. Do you want to be sound? Do you want your doctrine to be sound? Now, doctrine is just the word teaching. It's the things that are taught. And so we want to have sound teaching. He says that several times. He says to Titus that the older men should be sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. That's a good thing, isn't it? When an older man is sound, you know, he's solid. You can rely on him because he's solid. He's stable because of that. So the Lord desires that. It's good that if we just get that really clear. Sometimes we can come away from a message and maybe wonder what we were just talking about. Hopefully you can at least come away with this idea that as we look at the book of Titus, that God desires that his saints would be solid. Another key word in the book of Titus is the word sensible. The King James and the New King James sometimes use the word sober, sometimes use the word discreet. Sometimes used for sober-minded. It's all the same Greek word that if you use in the New American Standard, they say sensible. So I'm going to read from the New American Standard for that reason, actually. Sensible. So God desires that his saints would be solid, sensible. And then another major thought is the idea of being fruitful or productive. Productive. And even gets into some details, whether you're male or female, whether you're older or younger, whether you're an elder in your assembly, what it looks like to be productive. But God desires that his saints would be solid, sensible, productive people. We would have solid, sensible, productive lives. That's what he desires. Now, to be solid, to be sound, I feel like I'm eating this mic. It's not a real comfortable feeling. To be sound really depends on truth, doesn't it? Truth. Truth isn't a real popular idea to some degree, but it's so simple in another sense, isn't it? Some things really aren't very complicated. Truth is just the way things really are, if I say it in small words, right? What things actually are. That's the truth. So if I said that there were 14 people in the building right now, you would say, well, that's not true. And I'd say, you're bigoted. What? I'm bigoted because I said there's more than 14 people in the room? No, there's just more than 14 people in the room. And we can count them if you want to, but even just a quick glance tells me there's more than 14 people in the room. And that's just the truth. Then we could count them and we get 200 or something, and that would be the truth. If someone asked the question, how many people are in the room? The truth would be, there's X number of people. And if you were one off, it wouldn't be true. It's just not accurate to what it really is, the way things really are. Now, truth isn't always mathematical, of course, right? Truth affects every area of life. As we begin reading in Titus, we get introduced to the truth, which he says is according to godliness. The truth that's according to godliness. Or, see, we get this truth, and if we really know the truth, it's going to result in a godly life. The knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. If you really know the truth, it's going to affect your life. It's going to transform your life, that you act differently, that you act according to the truth. Now, it's very wise to act according to the truth, isn't it? Again, just to use an example that's very simple. If you're driving down the road and the sign says bridge out ahead, and the sign is telling you the truth, you would be wise to order your behavior according to the truth. Hit the brakes. Turn around. Right? Truth is a great blessing. Truth is a great blessing, and it helps us in life if we can order our life according to it. And so then it'll give this soundness to us. So much of our instability, as I look at my own heart, my own life, confessions, maybe if you're honest, you could say the same thing, is when I don't order my thinking according to truth. This might be in a very basic kind of way. Like I wake up in the morning and I'm tired and it's a cloudy day and I get grumpy. Now, why am I doing that? I mean, okay, it's a cloudy day. Should that ruin my life? I mean, how many other things are still true that didn't change because the clouds are here? They're still true. And we're going to think about some of them. But there's this great freedom in that, in just saying, you know what? I'm going to order my way of thinking according to the truth, and it's going to result in a real soundness in my life then, if I can do that, my behavior and my thinking. Now let's read from the beginning here of Titus. And we're going to meet Paul. And probably most of you know Paul. I'm not going to assume too much, though. So, Paul. The great thing here is in the first few verses, we want to read the first four verses and then the last four verses of the letter that he wrote here to Titus. And we're going to see how Paul thought and therefore how Paul acted. And we want to kind of do an overview of his life briefly tonight. And then we'll get this letter into perspective a little bit of where it came from. Let's read these first couple verses. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested, even his word, in the proclamation with which I was entrusted, according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now just look over at the end of the letter in chapter 3 and verse 12. Chapter 3 and verse 12. Here we get a little picture into his life. He says to Titus on a very personal level, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, so that nothing is lacking for them. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. So here we see him in a very personal way talking about people, and he's talking about his travels that he was doing. He was either in Nicopolis or heading to Nicopolis, is telling Titus, that he should come to him from Crete. We learn that he's in Crete from chapter 1, verse 5. And so he's traveling about. What is he doing traveling about? What's his business that he's engaged in? Well, we get that idea from the first chapter here. He says he's a bondservant of God and an apostle. The word apostle means sent one. A sent one of Jesus Christ. So he's in the service of God. He's serving God as one who is sent by Jesus Christ. What is he about? What's he doing? Well, he was sent for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, or eternal before age time began, but at the proper time manifested, even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted, according to the commandment of God our Savior. So Paul says that he has a message. You notice that in the third verse. He says that at the proper time, God manifested this eternal life, this truth, this faith, his word. And he entrusted me with the responsibility of proclaiming it, the proclamation of his word, according to the commandment of God our Savior. So this is what Paul was doing. Paul was traveling around proclaiming God's word. It was a message. So Paul had a message. It's good to realize that we have a message. If we're believers, we have a message. Brother Steve was talking about it. We have something to tell people. Why do we have something to tell people? Because God gave it to us. That's what Paul says, right? He says, God entrusted me with his word, the proclamation of salvation, that God is a Savior. Says according to the commandment of God our Savior. And he's going to explain that some more as he gets into the epistle. Titus would know what he was talking about. He spent a lot of time with him. And he no doubt saw some of his other writings, which we'll look at briefly. So he had a message. Not only did he realize that he had a message, but he thought that this message was awesome. He thought this message was awesome. So, do we think this message is awesome? Our brother Brian was talking about it this morning. It's a great intro. This message is awesome. He gives us a little bit of perspective of why he thinks it's awesome. Well, this is the message for the faith of God's chosen people, the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness. So this message, when it comes into a life, transforms people. It changes them from being ungodly to being godly. That's a pretty important message, isn't it? That's a very significant message. We could teach history, as interesting as it might be to some. We could teach math, as interesting as that might be to some. But it's really not going to transform people like this message would. This is the truth. God manifested it. So it's absolutely the truth. In fact, that's what the next verse says. It says that it came from God who cannot lie. That's another reason why it's a great message. So this message transforms lives. That makes it awesome. This message is from God who cannot lie. This message is in hope of eternal life. Now, hope in the Bible is not wish. It's confident anticipation. Confident expectation. In confident anticipation of eternal life. It is a great thing to know where you're going when you leave this life. Now, we know for sure that we're going to leave this life. We're going to. Now, we can try to drink it away, that reality. We can try to hide from it somehow. But that's not very wise, is it? Because even if you hide from it, it comes to get you anyway. And so the fact is, we're only here for a little while, and we're going to leave. And what's going to happen after that? Well, Paul says this message that he had was awesome because it presented a confident anticipation of eternal life. That people that believe this message of salvation, of God providing a way that they can be saved, rescued, God's great rescue plan, that those who would believe in the Savior would have a certainty of eternal life, everlasting life. What a blessing. Do you have certainty of eternal life? Do you have an absolute confidence that you're forever going to be in heaven with the Lord? That you have no fear of judgment ahead of you? After all, God is a Savior. So that means that there was something to save me from. What was He saving me from? He was saving me from wrath, the wrath of God against our ungodliness. And God has, through giving His Son for us, provided a way that we could be rescued from that judgment we deserve. Christ took the sins for us. We accept what He did for us, and we're saved. And we have everlasting life, and nothing can change that, because it all relies on what Christ did. So this is an awesome message, because it offers absolute certainty, a confident anticipation of everlasting life with the Lord. So it's a sure message, it changes people, it gives certainty of everlasting life, it proclaims God as a Savior. And Paul got very excited, I think, as he got to verse 3. He said, this was a message that God had planned from long ago, but now the time has come for it to be proclaimed. It's manifested now. It says at the proper time He manifested even His word. Here He came and proclaimed the message, and I'm the one, I was about to say the lucky one, the privileged one, the blessed one, that I get the privilege of carrying this message that God had planned from eternity. I get the privilege of carrying this message and telling people that they can have everlasting life through faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. Now, Paul lived that. He wasn't just saying some fancy words. He wasn't trying to sound impressive by writing a long sentence. He lived it. He was writing to Titus here, a long ways into his ministry. And Titus was in Crete, we learn in verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete. Let's get up to that. I want to just briefly go through Paul's travels. Now this was really helpful to me to do this. Maybe you want to jot a few things down. I'm going to show it. Nathaniel, my son, kindly put together a PowerPoint. I tried to subdue some of the zooms and the spins and stuff that are so very exciting in the world of PowerPoint. But Paul's travels, I'm going to present it as him having 5 missionary travels. Maybe you'll think that's a little bit weird, but that's the easiest way for me to remember it, okay? 5 missionary journeys. So his first missionary journey, he travels to Galatia. I'm just kind of simplifying it. Acts 13 and 14. He travels to Galatia, and something's not going right. There we go. There's the pointer. And he writes a letter to them later on. You know the book of Galatians, right? So he travels into Galatia, proclaiming the gospel. We can read about that in Acts 13 and 14. He writes the letter of Galatians. So probably Galatians was his first letter that he wrote, as best I can understand. So when you think first missionary journey, think Galatia. His second missionary journey started from Antioch. Remember, he wanted to go into Asia, and the Lord told him to go to Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. We read a little bit of that this morning. Then he traveled down into Achaia, Athens, Corinth. So when you think second missionary journey, think Macedonia and Achaia. During that second missionary journey, he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So they would be some of his early letters when we read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He was down in Corinth at the time on his second missionary journey. Okay, his third missionary journey, he traveled from down in Judea area, back through some of the areas he had visited early, and then down to Asia where he'd wanted to go on his second missionary journey, down to Ephesus. He spent a couple of years there. So while he was in Ephesus, he heard a report from Corinth, and he wrote a letter, which we know as 1 Corinthians, from Ephesus over to Corinth. Then he traveled up to Troas. The Lord had given a great open door there, but he was concerned about what was going on in Corinth. He continued on into Macedonia. Titus actually comes back from Corinth and meets Paul there in Macedonia and gives a good report, and that leads to Paul writing 2 Corinthians. So the book of 2 Corinthians was not too long after 1 Corinthians, and that was the occasion of it. And then he travels down to Corinth eventually, and from there he writes the book of Romans. So this is on his third missionary journey. So we could look at, let's look at just a couple snippets from some of the things he's writing along the way there. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. So this is a real person that actually lived and that decided that this message, this word from God that had been entrusted to him was valuable enough to travel hundreds. Well, I got a little scale up there. There's 150 miles there. So however many that is, approaching 1,000, I guess, miles, with no superhighways involved. 1,000 miles or so through dangerous territory, which he details for us. Actually, we'll read a little bit of it in 2 Corinthians. And so after these journeys, first journey, second journey, gotten stoned along the way and other things, this is what he's still thinking. Romans chapter 1. He writes to the Romans. He hasn't got to them yet. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, God's message of good news, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Brother Brian was emphasizing that, and I thanked him for it. I tell you, when I was in college, prophecy, man, what a great thing to hang on. Prophecy. When you're getting poked in the eye by history professors and biology professors and all the rest, right? Prophecy. How can you beat it? Hundreds of years ahead of time. I mean, I can hang my hat on that. I can hang my life on that. This isn't just something my parents convinced me of. I wasn't brainwashed of it. I can look into it. I can read it myself. And it was promised ahead of time, 1,000 years ahead of time, they pierced my hands and my feet. And they weren't crucifying people at the time. How does that happen? It has to be God. It has to be God. I love this one. It's in Psalm 22 as well. It says, they parted my garments, and for my vesture they cast lots. Now, if they parted the garments, why do you need to gamble over them? You just part them enough and everybody gets their share. And then you don't need to do any betting. Well, the reason was because there were two garments involved. Perfectly fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. The one didn't have a seam. So they didn't want to rip it. And so they cast lots over it. 1,000 years ahead of time. Now, this isn't brainwashing. This is just truth. God spoke, he prophesied, and he fulfilled it, so we know for sure. This is his message. He actually said this. Verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Brother Brian said it again. Number 2, great reason, like you can rest your head on, whenever things seem to be crazy, that you know that this is true. Jesus rose from the dead. He did. You can research. That's a great idea if you're wondering. But he rose from the dead and nobody else has raised himself from the dead. It's the truth. It's really just a question, really, of whether we align our thinking and our behavior according to it or not. This gospel is true. Through him, verse 5, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So through him we've received grace, perhaps in this sense, privilege and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. I get the privilege of being sent by the Lord to all the nations, Galatia, Asia, Macedonia, Acacia. I'm eventually going to get to you guys in Italy too. And tell them this message of salvation so they can obey by believing it. That's obedience. Because you're submitting to the message. God sent it to you. You need to obey it. Again, let me be very straight. Have you ever obeyed God's message? God said you sinned and you're in danger of judgment. And the only way to be saved is through faith in his son. Have you obeyed his message? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a command. He commands you to repent. It's wrong what you've done. It's wrong. And you need to repent of it and trust in Christ as your Savior. Have you obeyed the message? Paul was thrilled that he had the privilege of carrying that message. He talks about the regions beyond. He just was thrilled. They'd be excited to get the new people that hadn't heard this message yet, so he could go tell them about it. Look in the last, the end here of Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. verse 25. He ends with this, and it just seems like he must have been singing or at least bubbling over or something. You know, if we can sense what he's saying here. He says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." What a wonderful message. What a magnificent message. Look at 2 Corinthians. He wrote this about the same time, similar time. And chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11. We can't give a whole lot of explanation here of 2 Corinthians, but just picking up in verse 22, he gives us a little bit of his resume. And he's doing so for the sake of the Corinthians that were getting enamored with people, impressed with people that they shouldn't have been getting impressed with. He wants to explain to them what it really looks like to be a servant of the Lord. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ, servants of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. How valuable is this gospel, Paul? From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one. 5 times, times 39. What's that? 195 stripes. 5 times, though, that means he kept preaching the same thing and kept getting beat up for it. And he kept going. How valuable is the message, Paul? 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night in the deep, I've been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So Paul valued this gospel enough to keep going facing these things. His life was sound, wasn't it? In other words, he preached a message, but people couldn't look at his life and say, he doesn't really mean it. If anything, his life screamed louder than his words ever possibly could, that he really meant it, that this really came from God. I'm not making this up, this idea that God sent me. His life was so consistent with it, so consistent with it. And so when Paul talks to Titus, to talk to the elders, to talk to the older men, to talk to the older women, to talk to younger women, to talk to the younger men, to talk to all the saints, that they should live sound lives, it was coming from a sound person that through his own life, what do you say, had moral authority to say it. He lived it. And so he could preach it and he could exhort it. So he continues. Remember, he went back to Jerusalem, got caught in the temple, put in prison for 2 years, eventually went on his fourth missionary journey, we'll call it. This was when he was a prisoner on the boat at the end of the book of Acts. He got to Rome. He wanted to get to Rome, and he got there as a prisoner, and he spent some time in Rome. And while he was there, under arrest, he wrote 4 letters. We know them as Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, Philemon being in Colossae as well. These letters he wrote. Look at Ephesians. Just to see a little bit, you know, maybe he's changing his way of thinking. After this amazing experience of shipwreck that's recorded for us at the end of Acts. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4. In verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace, this undeserved favor, this privilege was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He says, what an unbelievable privilege I've been given. I so much don't deserve this privilege I've been given to go among the nations and tell them the unsearchable riches of Christ in this gospel. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. This eternal character about this message is very, very significant. It really had a driving effect in Paul's thinking, that this was an eternal message. Not just eternal forward, that's phenomenal, but eternal backwards. That this was a message that came from the eternal God, that he's given me the privilege of communicating to people that he wants to hear it. That's how he thought about it. You know, we could go about life living for a very short time frame. You know, maybe I'd live 100 years, and people would say I lived a long life. But it's a very short time frame, isn't it, compared to eternity? And so the sooner I can make this conclusion, the better. That it only makes good sense that I live for eternity rather than time. It's just good sense. It's sound thinking. It's true. And the sooner I can conclude that, and the more I live in the good of that, you know, we conclude it maybe at one point in our life, and we have to remind ourselves a lot along the way after that, at least I sure do, that that's the reality, the better off I'll be. The more sound I'll be, the more consistent I'll be, the more purposeful I'll be, the more when I get stoned, I can get up and go preach the same message. Do I have that much in me? Am I that sound, that solid, that stable, consistent, like Paul was? Well, we can get a hint that his conviction that this came from God and this was eternally significant, that really undergirded, that's what made him solid. It's because he was rooted on solid things that didn't change. Love eternal, fixed and sure. Didn't change. Well, he continued. So evidently, he had a fifth missionary journey. Can't draw the arrows of it. But some of the places we know he visited, Macedonia, Troas, Ephesus, Crete, and Nicopolis, you can find them in Titus and in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy. He mentions these places. And the order of them doesn't fit with Acts. That's why just from me reading the scriptures themselves, you could say this was not during the period of Acts. And obviously from 2 Timothy, he knows he's about to die. So during that period, he writes 1 Timothy, evidently from Macedonia to Timothy in Ephesus. He writes Titus either from Nicopolis or he's heading to Nicopolis. To Titus in Crete. Paul apparently had been in Crete. There's no record of him being in Crete in the book of Acts. And then 2 Timothy, when he was imprisoned again in Rome and knew he was about to die, he writes to Timothy again in Ephesus. So if we can get that in our mind, that'll be helpful, that these letters then are near the end of his life. As we're reading Titus and Timothy, he was free. 1 Timothy, he was free. And 2 Timothy, he was again imprisoned. So if we look at 1 Timothy, we'll just get another peek into how he thought and into his life. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And you can certainly dig up some good verses in Philippians and Colossians to see how he thought. And look at verse number 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant, with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Amen? Howbeit, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So here we get a little picture of what Saul was like before he came to Christ. And this is the pattern that we'd like to see, that God would like to see in lives. Here's Saul before Christ. He's obnoxious, he's self-centered. He's pushy, he's overbearing, he's stubborn. And here's Paul, meaning little, Saul the big man. Here's Paul, meaning little, after Christ. So Christ is the difference. What changed? He's humble, he's kind, he's loving, he's self-sacrificing, he's always giving, he's gentle. This is what we want to see, as illustrated in Paul, and the book of Titus is going to emphasize it, that when the gospel comes to you, the gospel of Christ, and you meet Christ as your Savior, your life should be different. You should be a different person. Now, it's going to be progressively, no doubt. There's going to be changes that happen, but you should be a transformed and a transforming person to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. This really is the message of Titus. He says to Titus, speak the things that are fitting for sound teaching. This is the kind of behavior that fits with sound teaching, this gospel. We want behavior that fits with the gospel, that adorns the gospel, so that when people look at your life, they say that gospel has significance. That Jesus person, whoever he is, that they don't know, that when they look at your life, they say, that Jesus person, I'm not trying to be disrespectful. We know him as the Lord Jesus. They don't know him that way. That he really is something significant. He's not just some man that lived a long time ago. He affected this person's life. He transformed them. They're different. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. In chapter 1, so here he's back in prison again, about to die. He knows it according to chapter 4. He says, chapter 1, verse 8, he's exhorting Timothy, who is following in his footsteps. And so we should be exhorted today. It's similarly. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. He's still got that word on his tongue, doesn't he? Still talking about this message that God has sent of good news to mankind. His whole life long, he keeps talking about this gospel message. He says, share with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. It's not like we deserved it. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. He still has this idea that it's just so awesome that I have the privilege of carrying this message to the Gentiles. You know, if he lived today, I think he'd be so excited to get to those heathen in America. Right? And we ought to think the same way. I speak to myself. This is what God wants. He wants people to hear this good news and to be saved and to become saintly in their behavior. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. He's not disappointed. He's not embarrassed at all that he wasted his life on preaching this gospel. You know, he could have had such a good life. And here he wasted it on preaching the gospel, getting shipwrecked and stoned and thrown in prison. Nope, that's not how he thought about it. He said, I'm suffering these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not embarrassed about it. Because I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. He's not going to let me down at all. There won't be any disappointment. And we know for sure that there wasn't for Paul. How about for us? How about for me? So if I got to the end of my life and looked back at my life, would I be disappointed with how I spent my life? I don't want to be. Paul wasn't. Paul wasn't disappointed. My cousin, quoting, I think, Silas from Facebook, of all places. Oh, the Lord save us. Let's see, what was the quote? From a brother, I don't remember his name, but he said, I don't fear failure, I fear success in insignificant things. Is that an accurate quote, brother? Who was the brother? Say it again. Anthony Norris Groves, okay, or someone like him. I don't fear failure, I fear success in things that don't matter. Wow, that's some good thinking there, isn't it? That's some sound thinking. You know, I could be the vice president or the president of my company and make lots of money, and be very successful, but be a complete failure in the sense that I succeeded at things that really don't matter. It doesn't matter. Now, we should be good employees. We'll learn that, Lord willing. We should do good work. But that's not the things that are going to last forever. The Lord help us to be sound in our thinking. So this is great. It's very helpful that we have the Word of God recorded here that gives us thoughts that are so sound. It's great to have things like that in a world that is so confusing, so mixed up, so warped, you know, conflicting ideas flying around out there. And we can pick up the Word of God and we can get logic, we can get ways of thinking, teaching that's sound, that's solid, that you can base your life on, that you can hang your life on. There's a verse in Isaiah that talks about, I think it's prophetic of the Lord Jesus being in the nail that they can hang things on, you know, because it's in a sure place, it says. This is what that's like, right? That we, if we have sound thinking, we can hang our future on this. That's what Paul's saying, right? I've committed everything to him, and I'm not concerned that it was a waste, because I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. So that's a real good investment, right? Sound investment. We like to do sound investments. So here Paul made some sound investments. And Lord willing, we want to learn from his example and then from the exhortation in Titus to have some sound thinking in our lives. Let me just remind you of what the point was here. Is that God desires saints that are solid, sensible, and productive in their lives. So if we look at our own lives, and Lord willing, look at them in the light of the Scriptures this week, we want to look at that. We want to see, do I have a solid life? Am I sound? Do I have a sensible life? We'll look at that some more detail. Do I have a productive life, fruitful for the Lord? There's things that come from my life that are beneficial, that are helpful. The Lord help us. Let's pray. God, our Father, again tonight, we just want to acknowledge you and acknowledge your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, we believe that this truth of the message, that the Son of God, who forever was with you in heaven, out of great love and great obedience, came and became a man of all things and walked among a corrupt world and lived a perfect life and had enough in him, had enough depth of character and solidness that though he didn't deserve it at all, that he could go into the face of injustice of all injustice and go through it and take our sins for us on the cross. We rejoice in him tonight, and we thank you that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared. And we know that he's arisen and he's seated at your right hand, ascended, glorified, coming back any second. We look forward to seeing him. God, our Father, we're here where you know these things. You're really just educating us. You know that we're very frail. We're very prone to ridiculous thoughts. We're very prone to getting distracted and discouraged. And so, Lord, we just want to ask you to do what you say you want to do and to encourage our hearts, to correct our thinking, to make us solid, Lord. We don't want to be those that are blown around. We don't want to be those that are unfruitful. We want to be people that are solid like Boaz, that you could lean on him and know that he'll take care of it. We want to be like the Lord Jesus, who absolutely is reliable in every possible way we could explain that or define it. And we just rejoice in him and do ask you that as a result of looking into your word this week, that the Lord Jesus would be glorified by us becoming more like him. We pray in his precious name. Amen.